Hello, good morning.
Good morning. I'm Liz.
And I'm Emily. So just to introduce ourselves a little bit to you, we'll get to this. So I have been married to Jonathan for 8 years. We have two little girls, 5 and 3, and a 2-year-old foster son. As Mary Beth mentioned, I'm an AMD PM leader, so I'm excited to see all of you here at Women's Bible Study today and to be up here with my good friend Liz. I've known her for years. I feel like we share a similar heartbeat and just see the world in a similar way, so excited to do this together.
Yeah, me too. I'm Liz. I've been married to my husband Nick 14 years, and we have 3 children. Sophie's 9, Cora's 6, and Judah is 2. And then we have a little foster baby. She's been with us 2 months. She's an 18-month-old little girl named Kenzie. So, yeah. Speaking of messy houses and kids.
We have those. So it's been really interesting digging into Esther this semester and realizing that some of what we thought was reality maybe wasn't reality. And I thought, what better place to go to see maybe reality not being quite as pictured than Instagram. So we have some fun images for you guys.
As you can see, it's a beautiful little picture wall. Someone put a lot of time and thought into making a cute little space, but you zoom out. And
So the next one, this beautiful playroom. Does anyone have a playroom that stays looking like this? Anyone? I think this is probably a little bit more like reality.
Aww.
Sweet little cherub, such a picturesque moment. And then when you zoom out on the room that they're in, that looks a little bit more like my house, I think. And then I think this one is my favorite because this is basically the difference in my kitchen from 7 a.m. to 7:30 a.m. I don't know how it explodes, but it always does. So we are going to be talking about some of those expectations of Esther and who she was today. I wanted to first say that I think it's really neat because we were all given the freedom to share what was on our hearts related to the passage. And so I had already decided what I wanted to say before hearing Michelle's last week. And so it was really cool hearing hers and seeing some repeated themes. I'm going to also be talking a little bit about faith in action and about stepping out of our comfort zone. And I don't think that was by accident at all. I think that one of the biggest temptations for us as women living as Christians in the Bible Belt is a life of apathetic Christianity. And I will probably say apathy a few times, so let me just define it for all of us. It just means being indifferent or lacking emotion. It makes me think of the scripture in Revelation that says, "Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." And that's just not what we want as Christians. We should be living a life on fire for Jesus and not one of indifference. So moving to Esther, I think my viewpoint of who Esther was shaped by probably years of Sunday school flannel graphs. Is that what they were called? Flannel graphs? I was trying to remember. I loved those. If I had one today, I could have brought and sat here. I would have. But through those, I just pictured her as this bold, brave woman living a life of faith, proud of her heritage, ready to defend God's people at all costs. So it was really interesting to dig in and see that there is some context that would suggest that she actually was living a compromised faith and that it took a great awakening for her to recognize who she was in Jesus and what she was called to do. So today I'm going to share a story from my own life about a great awakening, about an unavoidable calling that God put in my life. So I am someone who enjoys comfort. Anyone else enjoy a comfortable life? Yeah, I don't think it's very unusual. But it was something that I had kind of made a pillar and a foundation in my life. It was very important to me to live in a safe neighborhood, have a comfortable home, buy the things we needed without worrying about it. I'd rather not think about like the scary things going on in the world, but just stay in a comfortable bubble. Not all of those things are bad, but it turns out that I actually really enjoyed having a comfortable Christianity as well. So I was very happy going to my safe church to spend time with other Christians who I knew and loved. I was even fine dabbling in ministry as long as it wasn't too scary, like this, or too vulnerable. As long as I could shut the door on it at the end of the day and it wasn't something that was going to keep me up at night. Enter like a wrecking ball foster care. So I don't think there could be a ministry more at odds to the comfortable life that my husband and I had curated. It is messy. It lives in your home 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I remember when it all started, I just started to hear about it here and there. It would be a mention from the pulpit or in a podcast, and I specifically thought, why would anyone choose something like that that would make your life harder than it already is? God clearly had a lot of work to do in my heart. So before I knew it, everywhere I turned, I was hearing about foster care. It was like there was a bright neon light flashing in my eyes. Do foster care, do foster care. And finally, my heart started to soften, and a little flame was lit that grew into a fire that blazed brighter to the point where I couldn't have extinguished it even if I wanted to. I knew that I was called to be present in the lives of these kids who had been abandoned, abused, neglected by the people who were supposed to love, cherish, and treasure them. The problem was that same passion was not in my husband's heart. Has anyone been in a point like that in their life where your spouse didn't have the same calling? Yes, I see a lot of nodding heads. And a little known fact about me, I am someone who, if there's something I want, I'm going to find a way to get it. And so I'll just give a simple example from my teenage years. I was 16. Cell phones were kind of a new thing, and I was desperate to have one. So I started a full-on parental attack. I'm pretty sure I had spreadsheets with price comparisons, providers' coverages, the pros and cons of each service provider, and why we really needed one in our family. And you know what? It worked. I got my brand new Nokia cell phone with the interchangeable faceplate. Anyone have one of those? I got 25 text messages a month, and even had Snake preloaded to play right there on my phone. That's just one silly example of how I go after the thing that I want. But I felt a still, small voice in my heart saying, not this time, Emily. You need to sit back and let me do the work. And that was very, very, very hard for me to do. It took not days or weeks or months. It took years for my husband to feel the same passion and the same calling. But by allowing God to do that work, it felt like watching a miracle to see his heart change and turn in the same way that mine had. I remember as we were making that final decision, we had a conversation where I said, I've always felt like hard was something to be avoided, that it was something that other people could handle, but not me. And so I would avoid it at all costs. But I'm realizing that's not the case. As Christians, hard is not bad. And I don't want to reach the end of my life and say, you know what? We lived a comfortable life. We got everything we wanted, period, end of story. And so we decided to take the plunge and become foster parents and lived happily ever after. Not really. As I was preparing for this, I was preaching as much to myself, and then as I practiced on my husband, he said he felt convicted by this too, because there have been so many times where we've wanted to quit, and we've only been doing this a year and a half and have already had many of those moments. It's been harder than I thought, messier than I thought. It exposes you to some of the ugliest things in the world that we would rather just pretend don't happen. But it's also been beautiful. It's been really neat to live in that tension where I reach the end of myself over and over again, where God has to step in and fill in those gaps for me. He tells us that his power is perfected in weakness. And my weakness has never been on brighter display, whether it's in Target or at home, than as a foster parent. So seeing him step in, to see my girls embrace the ministry themselves as little children and have their horizons broadened, to be part of something bigger and feel like you're making a difference. Now, before you think I was planted here by Miracle Hill as a foster care recruiter, I'm not. I'll be the last one to say that foster care is a one-size-fits-all ministry, but I do believe that God has called each of us out of apathy, out of comfort, out of an easy Christianity, into real, hard kingdom work. And I think that will look different for each of us. Whether it's foster care, whether it's knocking on that neighbor's door who is nothing like you, whether it's embracing motherhood with boldness instead of with distraction, whatever it may be in your life, reach out for that calling. I loved how Michelle talked last week about evaluating our resources, and I think that's so important as we think through what God may have called us to. Esther had two really impossible choices. Mordecai made it very clear to her she had the choice between death and death. Not a fan of either of those options. But we have a similar choice. We can choose death, a spiritual death or dormancy, by choosing a life of ease and selfishness, or we can choose to die to ourselves in Jesus, pick up our cross, and follow him. So I don't know where you are in this journey. Maybe you know your calling, but you haven't taken that next step. I would say pray for a boldness like Esther had to leave her cushioned palace life and put herself on the line. Maybe you're already living boldly in your calling. Share it with others. Share the passion God has put on your heart and what it's been like to see him work. Maybe you don't know what that calling is. Maybe this idea of stepping out of your comfortable Christian world feels scary, impossible, or worst of all, just uninteresting. If that's the case, again, I say pray. Pray that God will put an undeniable calling on your heart. That's what it took for me. It couldn't just be a hint here or there. It was full on in my face, and I think that's a lot of times what it takes. Pray for that. And then the second thing is return to the word. So just like Mordecai brought before Esther a reminder of who she was and what she was called to do, the Bible is full of scriptures that remind us of who we are in Jesus. So before I turn it over to Liz, I just wanted to read some things straight from scripture that he tells us about who we are in him and what our life as Christians should look like. So he tells us that you are a chosen child, an heir of God. You are loved by a perfect father. You're a brand new creation. As someone who loves God, all things work together for your good. You are to be the light of the world, a city on a hill. You're a saint, a servant, a steward, an ambassador, and a soldier for Christ. I don't think any of those things sound easy. You are called to love others above yourself. That's so unpopular in our culture, isn't it? Everything is about me time, what's right for me, having the right boundaries, and I think there's a place for that. Absolutely. But I think the Bible does call us to put others above ourselves and to love in action. And no matter how hard the calling God has put on your life, he promises to be with you, to uphold you, to strengthen you. He promises that in Jesus you are already victorious and you have a glorious future in him. So I hope today can mark an awakening, whether a tiny one or a big and bold one like Esther's, to what God has for you as his child and what might need to change to make that happen.
Good. That's so good. I'm going to stand a little bit, and I'm going to set this aside. When Emily and I were talking about this little section that we were given in Esther, I think that we both just felt that the way that Esther points to the cross, and he talks about that in the book, and I love that picture, and I think we look at that in the Bible, and we see all of those people that come before that point the way, but in a new way with Esther, it felt just to study and dig more to, oh, this is my preconceived idea of what she was like and realizing what she really was like, where she came from. It's a privilege to be up here, but it's also, like Emily, it's nerve-wracking. You guys have studied maybe just as hard as we have on this passage and on this text. And so there's a part of me that thinks I don't really have much more to say, right? I mean, you guys, anything I say, you're going to be like, oh yeah, I got that. But in that same way, just stepping into that boldness and being nervous as well as excited. Like Emily said, I also somewhat live a compromised life, kind of like Esther did. I think it's easy to look at these heroes of the Bible and kind of whitewash over it that, you know, this was easy for them. They were very clear in what they had to do. And that's not really the case for Esther. I can't imagine being Esther in that moment, never really having lived a strict religious life, not really following closely the laws of her people, or, I mean, who knows what kind of education she had. And then one thing that struck me that Esther did not have, we have the Holy Spirit today. Since Christ's ascent, he left the Holy Spirit with us, and we have that living in us. Esther didn't even have summer camps to go to like recharge and rededicate and get that little fire going again. She didn't have any of that. She had to rely on what was the information given to her, what was passed down generation to generation. And I think that's what convicted me the most this week in studying this passage, and her going before the king. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit guiding us. And that's a very real thing. And it is hard to discern sometimes, like, what is my calling? There are all these amazing and good things that I can step into as a believer. Which one do you pick? And I think that that does come from what Emily said, going back to the word. You can't know that without being close with Christ and walking closely with him and studying the scripture. And so I would just encourage you to do that and to think on that, the privilege that we have of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to rely on my notes here. It is getting harder, I think, and we've talked about this a lot on Sunday mornings, talking about living in exile, getting harder to be a Christian, but for the most part, it is pretty comfortable, and we can very easily just slip into the comforts of life and kind of ignore what's going on around us. And that was not what, you know, Esther was experiencing in that moment. What we experience is a far cry from the persecution of that time and a lot of persecution in the world today. She didn't have that opportunity to push it all at arm's length and say, no, I'm going to be good and comfortable right here. But I think that that's what makes Esther's path the way of the cross, the way that he talks about being that signpost. What she was choosing to do was not cushy, it was not comfortable, it was not convenient, it was not safe. There's nothing about it that fits into like our well-ordered plans, the choice that she had to make. And she is an imperfect example of our perfect Savior. She points us to a grander and more sure hope. The hope that she was giving her people points us to a sure and more and a grander hope that we have in Christ today. And I think about that, and I think about how God's mercy fell upon her in that time, but she was still, it still felt very hidden. Again, there's no mention of God. She's relying on, and like, I'm going to go with this, because this is what is I believe to be true, but with no promise that she would make it out unscathed. I feel like I find myself crying out to God on the regular, feeling that I can feel him stirring my heart, I can follow his leading, and there's power in that. In Esther 4:16, it says, go and get all the Jews living in Susa together and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, either day or night. I and my maids will fast with you. If you will do this, I will go to the king, even though it's forbidden. If I perish, I perish. And I think we talked about that, Michelle touched on that last week a little bit too, that boldness to say, if I perish, I perish. What she was relying on in those times, the fasting that she was asking them all to do for those 3 days, the primary principle behind that fasting was prayer. And I think a lot of times we think, I'll just throw up a prayer. We don't realize the power of it. We don't realize that when we go to God, he is listening and he will also speak to us. And so she's asking all of the Jews, go and pray for me. Pray so fervently and so committedly that you're not eating. The fasting is just an accompaniment and like an embodiment of that, the suffering and the going without, to prepare them for what's coming. Studying it online, I was reading, I forget which part, but on that BibleStudiesTools.com, one of the things it says is that the prayer in fasting was the principal thing. Fasting is the accessory to prayer and is a fitting expression of affliction and humiliation of the soul. So we see here that Esther and all the people who have probably been living compromised lives like her in one way or another are now bringing themselves so low and putting themselves in a position of humiliation of the soul because they need saving. And then when she says, if I perish, I perish, this signifies that there's almost a cheerful attitude in going before the king to risk her life. And not cheerful in the, you know, happy-go-lucky, like, Merry Christmas, cheer to all, whatever. It's a cheer of, I know that this is what I'm being asked to do. God is telling me to do this. And so I'm surrendering myself to that. And God can do with me as he will. And I think that that's a really hard concept for us in our comfortable lives to wrap our minds around. And I'm not saying we should all go out and put ourselves in harm's way and like, you know, let me search for affliction so that I can come to that place. But there's hurting all around us. And we have had wounds in our own lives that if we were to really take the time to think on those things, to focus on those things, and to ask God, what are you teaching me through this? What would you have me do? What would you have be done with me? That's a powerful thing. And I think we need to open ourselves up to that more. One thing that really impressed me with Esther is her resolve once she got to that point. Because we've studied, this seems like for her to go and say, this is what I will do, and if I die, I die. I wouldn't have believed that about her a couple chapters ago. Like, she came to a really, it's a 180 for her to be able to come and just completely surrender herself to this. And so her resolve, I think because of this, there's a steadfastness in our faith that grows when we're in troubled times. A steadfastness that doesn't grow in comfortable, easy times. And so to see that happen in her life and get to kind of watch that unfold in the story is encouraging, because hard is not bad. And it's a lot easier to just put that off. And so, and avoid, right? I mean, Esther could have thought, well, you know, I am the queen. Maybe I will be the one spared. She doesn't have that attitude towards it. She completely surrenders herself and has this new resolve that is kind of surprising for her at this point. She made that conscious choice at the beginning of the story would have seemed unbelievable. In the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, there's a commentary on this verse where it says that she's basically saying, if I lose my life in an attempt to save my people, I will lose it cheerfully. I see it as my duty to make the attempt, and come what may, I am resolved to do it. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, it's a passage that's a lot of times talked about as far as our giving and our tithing. But I think giving ourselves is more than money. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I think I kind of write that off like, oh yeah, like, yay, I'll give this thing at Christmas and it'll be sweet for this person. Or, you know, like, well, I tithe faithfully, so we're good. But I think it's the parts of our lives that we don't want to let go of, the comforts, the security, the safety that we have that we don't want to let go of. And if we do it grudgingly, like, ugh, like I feel pressured to do this because everyone around me is doing this, or oh, you know, like I have to do it. But Paul is saying to do so cheerfully, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And I think that's what we see in Esther in this moment where she, if you do this, I and my maids will do this, and if I die, I die. There's a security that she feels in that no matter what, she is taken care of, and that she is doing what God has asked her to do, and she's gonna surrender and submit to that completely. There is a word in the Greek, and I'm probably going to mispronounce it. I did ask Jim about it. Hupomino. And it, I can't remember how I got here, okay? When I was studying and I was clicking through links on Bible study tools, and I was looking up cheerful, trying to like figure out like, am I understanding this correctly? And somehow I ended up here. And this word means perseverance in joy. How to find joy in the middle of persevering through a very difficult time. Esther had those 3 days of fasting. And 3 days, no big deal. You can do anything for 3 days. Those are 3 days of anguish and terror in her heart about what was going to happen. And I don't know about you, I'll give a really adrenaline-fueled, like, emphatic yes to something in the moment later that night, I'm like, no. I think I can get out of that. Or maybe that wasn't really the spirit leading me to do that, to commit to that. And I'll find ways to back out. You give me 3 days. If I die, I die. No, I'm going to get out of there. I'm going to find a way out of it. And I think we do that a lot in our lives, where we feel that nudging for a certain amount of time. And we're like, that's for somebody else to take care of. That's not really my problem. And it's really easy to find a way to back out of that. Esther does not do that. She doesn't take these 3 days to warm her way out of what she's committed to do for God. And he makes the parallels in the book about, you know, the 3 days on the, you know, that Christ was died before he raised again. And there's that, those really cool parallels in that symbolism. What does that mean for us? We wait on a lot of things. We wait all the time. And I think sometimes in the waiting, we get weary, understandably, and we give up. We give up hope. And we give up on ourselves, like, oh, I don't really think that God's equipped me to do that. And I know that in our culture of church women, we're really good at saying yes. I know, we are. And we burn ourselves out. But I feel like there's also we kind of realize that, so we say no a lot now, too. Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. Someone else is going to take care of that. Or God's calling someone else to step into that. And I'm not going to tell you what God's calling you to step into. I question my calling to foster care every day. I'm sure I heard that right. But I think it comes with that closeness with God and relying on the truths that we know, the truths that have been passed down to us through his word over the ages, knowing those, letting them root themselves in your heart, that you will realize and be able to just discern what God is asking you to do. And of course, like this moment with Esther, this is epic. It's like movie worthy. That's not our lives. I get it. But there are hard things that he's calling us to do. I'm not talking about your best yes. I'm just saying once you say yes, do it and commit to it the way that Esther did. Because it's in that follow through and that perseverance, that hopamino, that we find the full power of Christ displayed in our lives. That word literally means remaining under the load, bearing up, enduring it. For the believer, this uniquely happens by the power of God, not our own power. And so God is hidden, but he's not. He's the one that's strengthening her, putting her in this place for such a time as this. Jen Wilkin, in her book, How to Study the Bible with Both Our Hearts and Minds, about perseverance, she says, every good endeavor should be done with purpose. Without a clear sense of purpose, our efforts to do a good thing can flounder. But with a clear purpose, we are far more likely to persevere. And so I think that's the clarity that comes with seeking God. Prayer, you don't have to starve yourself for 3 days, but there's approach prayer like it means something, that it's real and that you're going to hear from God and that the Holy Spirit is going to work in your life. And that's what will give us the power to persevere. I thought back to Michelle's talk last week about those two different kinds of time, Chronos and Kairos, how do you pronounce them? And of course, we have to know that what God is asking us to do is what he's asking us to do for our such a time as this. Because he's asked us all to do hard things. The way to know that is to know Jesus intimately, to be communing with him so closely that there is no doubt, to be so connected to him that we find the resolve and strength to endure, to not lose our nerve in the waiting period. This is the kind of resolve that Esther found, and it's the kind of perseverance that points us to Jesus and the cross. To wrap up, in Hebrews 12, very, very popular scripture, but it talks about this kind of persevering under trial, and it's talking about Jesus, our perfect example. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Esther included, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And I think That's probably the greatest encouragement for our hearts, reading through the story of Esther, seeing her imperfect example of our perfect Savior, and then looking and putting our eyes on Christ, who is going to complete the work in and through us. He will give us the strength to persevere through his power. And then finally, last thing I wanted to say, Jen Wilkin, another quote, I love her, Abby. Here is a remarkable truth. God is able to bring eternal results from our time-bound efforts. This is what Jesus intimates when he tells us to store up treasure in heaven rather than on earth. When we invest our time in what has eternal significance, we store up treasure in heaven. This side of heaven, the only investments with eternal significance are people. Living this day well means prioritizing relationships over material gain. We cannot take our stuff with us when we die, but Lord willing, we may feed the hungry, clothe the needy in such a way that an eternal result is rendered. We may speak words that, by favor of the Lord, transform into the very words of life. This is the calling of the missionary, the magnet, the mother of small children. Spend your time to impact people for eternity. And so I would just ask for you guys to join me in looking for those opportunities. This is a great place to come together and be with like-minded women, to get that encouragement, find community, point each other to Christ. But then let's find ways to get out of our bubbles and our comfort zones and impact people for Christ. And it's not going to, we're probably not going to save a whole group of people like Esther did. But any small thing that we do that is kingdom-minded, that's enough. And so, yeah. I'm going to pray for us, and then Sharon's going to have some announcements. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the women gathered here in this room. We are so thankful for the privilege and the opportunity to meet together like this. We're thankful to be able to study your word and to draw wisdom from those around us. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I just ask that today in our groups there would be fruitful conversation, and that you would help each of us to gain more wisdom through your word, and more encouragement from one another. And I ask that you bring into our lives little discomforts that'll point us back to you and acquaint us with what you went through to save each of us. We love you, and we ask this in your name, amen.